If you have a Bible or on your phone, go ahead, open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week, we talked about the kingdom of God. If you weren't here, we talked about how somehow we miss it, that is the main message of Jesus throughout the Gospels, even in the book of Acts, and the writings of Paul do not contradict the writings of Jesus. He agrees with Jesus. This is about the kingdom of God coming here and now. And so just to refresh your memory, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So it begs the question, if it's near, two questions. Number one, how's it going to come close? How is the kingdom of God coming? And number two, who's invited into the kingdom of God? So if it's coming, the rule and the reign of God through the person of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, how's it going to come? And then who's invited to the table of the kingdom? Who's invited? The very next verse says this. One day as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, Andrew. They threw their net into the water. They fished for a living, and Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. That's a beautiful picture. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called to them, come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving their boat and their father behind. Scratching his head, I bet. Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee. He taught in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. News spread about him as far as Syria. People soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went, from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River. And then chapter 5, verse 1. In one day, as Jesus saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside. He sat down, which is a posture of teaching, by the way, for rabbis at the time. He sits down. His disciples gather around him, and he began to teach them. So, before I read any further, you get in the flow of the story? Okay? There's a couple brothers following him, a couple more brothers. Then people are starting to get healed. Then news is spreading far and wide about what this guy can do. I guarantee, I'm just throwing this out there, I have no biblical proof of this, but I guarantee one of the reasons they're there is to be healed, and they're not primarily there to hear a message, they're there to be healed. But Jesus is undergirding all of his work with this message. He's using it as his primary outreach tactic to say, I can back up whatever I say I can do. I can do everything that I'm talking about, let me prove it to you. And slowly and surely, the news is just spreading, pockets of it. And I think this is important because the message that you're about to hear in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, is what we're going to dive into the next 8 weeks, just kind of verse by verse. So if you wanted to soak in that in your own personal time, this is what we're going to be doing together. So Matthew 5, as he talks, here's what I think is hugely important to us. Number one, yes, he's talking to his disciples, the people that are committed to him, no doubt. He's talking to people who are gone, they've lost, you know, their fathers, they've left their nets, their livelihood, for sure. He's talking to people who are committed to him. But also, for sure, he's talking to people that are just within earshot, crowds of people who are curious, okay? And I think that's important to know, that when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't primarily talking to people, or he's not only talking to people that are committed to him. He's also talking to people that are curious. So the audience of the Sermon on the Mount matters big time. Because I think some of us think we have to have it all together. We have to be fully committed to start exploring Jesus. And the truth of Scripture is that we actually get to come curious. All of us in this room, no doubt, have doubts about who Jesus is, what he did, what this is all about. I wish we all had just such a simple childlike faith where we would come before God and say, Yeah, I trust you. No matter what, I'm in. But then Monday happens, or Tuesday, or Wednesday or Thursday, or Friday or Saturday, or even Sunday happens. And we are left with doubts, we're left with questions, we're left with, do I really belong a part this kingdom thing that he's talking about? Am I a part of that or not? And Jesus is talking to you. If you're sold out or if you're just curious, even I would bet good money on, there's got to be people there that are just there to disprove him. There's got to be people there that are even skeptical. And he talks the same to all of them. Okay? So let's just read the first handful of verses here. These are called the Beatitudes, starting in verse 3. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great award awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Okay, so he's talking to the committed, he's talking to the curious, and the first thing in his message to this crowd is God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So to answer the first question that we asked just a minute ago, how is the kingdom of heaven coming? It's coming through the person of Jesus. The Gospels are very clear about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is through his life, his death, his resurrection, his words are life. And not only is this how it's coming, but this is how it's going to be sustained over the long term, like for eternity, this is held together by Jesus, not by us. Not by us. We get to participate in this story, we get to cooperate with it, but at the end of the day, it doesn't rest on our shoulders. He makes it very clear, you want to know the kind of people who are invited to my table? Let me tell you some good news. God blesses those who are poor in spirit. Think about it this way. He's actually announcing, you want to know what the good life is? You want to know who the good life is for? It's for those who are humble, who have been humbled. It's for those who are on the margins of society. It's for those people that you think, or maybe you're looking yourself in the mirror, but definitely it's for those people that you look out and you think, I don't know if those people have any chance of making a difference in this world. That's the people he's talking about. The unlucky, the poor, the widows, the children, the women in his day, he's talking specifically to them and saying, if you are poor in spirit, if you have a humility of spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you take nothing away from today's sermon, just hear me say this one thing. These points that he's making about the good life, who the good life is for, this is good news. This is not good advice. There's a big difference between good news and good advice. He's not saying for all of us in the room who have some power, who have a little bit of influence, he's not saying to us, well, you're screwed because you have to be poor. Let me give you some good advice. You want the kingdom of God? You're going to have to become complete, sell everything you have and become poor. Actually, let's move you out of your house onto the streets of Phoenix. If you really want the kingdom of God, people over the years over 2,000 years have interpreted Jesus this way, wrongly. He calls one person to sell everything he has, a rich young ruler who has a massive problem with money. He doesn't say that to everybody. Whose boat do you think Jesus is riding in when he's on a boat? That's somebody else's boat. That's not his boat. They're sharing it with him, but no doubt Jesus isn't against money. He's against the love of money. There's a big difference. Everything I'm going to say to you today is supposed to sound like good news. He's announcing the gospel. He's announcing good news. He's not saying, here's some good advice. Let me tell it to you straight. There's a huge difference between good advice and good news. Has anybody ever come to you well-intentioned and all you needed to hear was some good news and instead they gave you good advice? How did that feel in that moment? Horrible? Yeah. I can name countless times where Christians said stupid things in the name of Jesus, trying to give good advice when really all I needed to hear was some good news. Good news like, are you down in the dumps? Are you having a hard day? Are you having a hard week? Has this been a hard year? Well, guess what? God has not forgotten about you. He's still establishing his kingdom, and you belong to it. You're not out because you feel like you're on the margins. As a matter of fact, you're in. You're all the way in. Welcome. Welcome to the table. All that's needed is humility. Probably one of the greatest acts in Christian life of humility is the act of getting baptized. It's literally letting somebody else take you and dunk you underwater as a symbol of dying to yourself and being raised to walk a new life. A year ago today, Caesar, I didn't know this but until he told me this morning, but a year ago today, Caesar was baptized in the ASU pool, which is really cool. And so, yeah, so is this girl, who I didn't even know was going to be here this morning. Yay! Bailey was there. Nikki was there. I don't see Nikki here this morning. But it's the most beautiful outward sign of an inward reality of, you want to receive the kingdom of God? Okay, die to yourself and then be raised to walk a new life with new kingdom priorities. And what's beautiful, Romans 6 says, is when you do that, you're united with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think too many people, including myself, I followed Jesus for like 2 years before somebody, the story was I was running to go get a towel for a friend of mine who was getting baptized. And I was preaching and I was leading in my youth group and I was leading worship. And as I'm running to get my friend a towel, my youth pastor yells, "Hey," I'm like 200 yards away, "you've been baptized, right?" Like in that tone. And I was like, "No, I haven't." He goes, "Get two towels." And so I brought back two towels and I was baptized at Southern Illinois University in their fountain that sits in front of their cafeteria, like this one out here. It's like that. That was my baptismal experience. I didn't realize, and maybe you don't realize, that baptism isn't a step where you clean your life up and you really follow Jesus seriously and then you get baptized. No, baptism is a first step of obedience. It's not a 12th step. It's a, no, I actually want to be committed to him. I want to figure out in the community of God what that even means. And so as a first step, I'm going to be baptized. And then I'm going to try to live into this kingdom way. I'm going to train myself in it. And so for you and for us, I think it's not only important to consider it if you haven't done it, definitely consider it. Let's have a conversation about it. Just last week, a little girl who's in a kids ministry was baptized in my pool at my house, which was awesome. It's incredible. And I can guarantee you, she hasn't read Genesis to Revelation, okay? She doesn't know all there is to know. If you asked her about, well, tell me the importance of the hypostatic union, Anna, she wouldn't be able to tell you, okay? Why it's important that Jesus is fully God, fully man, doesn't matter. What matters is she wants to be loyal to Jesus for the rest of her life. She knows that. And so now she's going to figure it out in the village of faith together for the rest of her life. So if you haven't done it, let's consider it. If you have done it, it's not just a reality of the past. It's a power moment in the present too. One of the things I think we forget often as Christians is to remember our baptismal identity, that a kingdom of God has come and will come as we humble ourselves, poor in spirit, and say, God, I still need you today just as much as I needed you the first moment I believed. And for a lot of us in this room, we could do with a remembrance. We could really do some good with just remembering our baptismal identity. Hey, this didn't depend on you for your salvation at first, and it still doesn't depend on you now, and in the future it will not depend on you. I will bring the kingdom of heaven. You just have to participate. All you got to remember is humble yourself, die to yourself, say, God, I want your will, not mine. Please shape my heart in that way, and the kingdom of God will come. Resurrection life will come in you and through you. Okay? Number two, he says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. All of these statements are telling people, hey, are you hurting? Are you mourning? Are you in a season of mourning? Good news to you. The good life is for you because God will comfort you. Are you feeling humble today? This goes back to reiterate point number one. You will inherit the whole earth. Humble people are gentle people. One of the ways that I can smell the kingdom of God on other people is when they don't always have to get their own way. And I wonder, is there anybody in this room today who feels like you've been clawing to get your own way for a while? It's not working. You're ticking people off. Relationships are strained. Maybe God is calling you, maybe, to open up your hands a little bit and say, maybe it doesn't always have to go my way. Maybe gentleness is the way to life. Maybe meekness. And this isn't just a giving up. This isn't, meekness doesn't mean weakness. There's a strength in Jesus going to the cross, knowing that he can defend himself, but knowing that he's dying and sacrificing for the sake of others. There is a strength in submitting. That our culture, that's got to be one of the most counterculture values that the gospel preaches. That by surrendering and sacrificing ourselves for other people, life will come. And there's a joy in that pain that we have to go through. And guess what? There's not always justice on this side of heaven. This is not a karma gospel. This is not, if you do this, then God will fix it. Well, yeah, eventually he will fix it all. But it just might hurt for a while. Two. Then he goes on to say, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. I resonate with that deeply, probably more than all these as I was preparing for this week, because in a world that's broken, it's a good thing to hunger for justice. It's a good thing to hunger and thirst and desire things that are broken to be put back together. Is there anything in your life right now that you wish would be fixed? Have you given into apathy in that area? Have you said, well, I just can't care about that anymore because it's too hard and I keep losing and I keep not getting the thing? Or have you continued to see, like this says, hey, good news for you, God hungers for that with you. You will be satisfied. He will complete that. Keep desiring it. I don't think the opposite of love is hate. I see God hating a lot of things. I think the opposite of love is apathy. When we stop caring, when we stop hungering and thirsting, the kingdom of God is quenched in our life. There's meant to be a little bit of angst. I think that's why I like punk rock music so much. There's meant to be a little bit of angst in our Christian life. There just is. He goes on to say, God blesses those who are merciful, whose hearts are pure, they will see God, they will be shown mercy. He's talking about people who are pure in heart will see God move. When we have sin in our life, it clouds our vision. When our hearts are not pure. This struck me so hard this last week. I knew this to be true a long time ago, but I forgot that this was true. Hypocrisy in Scripture is different than hypocrisy in our culture. Hypocrisy in our culture today, if you were to ask, who is a hypocrite? You and I think, would say somebody who says one thing, but they do another thing. Okay, so for instance, they say they're a Christian, but they don't do any of this stuff that they're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Or they say, you know, they're an Arizona Diamondbacks fan, but they only go to Cubs games. Okay? Such a hypocrite. But in Scripture, you with me, Jason? Yeah, cheers to that. In Scripture, hypocrisy is not that. Hypocrisy is not being pure in heart. It's actually doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. That's hypocrisy in Scripture. Jesus is actually talking to religious leaders who are praying, reading the word, serving the poor, and they're doing it all to lift themselves up. They're doing it all so that people will look at them and say, wow, look at how spiritual, and man, the kingdom of God is going to come because of that person. Later on in the book of Matthew, he talks about a religious leader who walks into a worship service and is like praying out loud, God have mercy on me, and he's elaborate with his prayers, and people are impressed by how eloquent he is. And Jesus says, now look at that poor guy in the back. Look at that person in the back in raggedy clothes who's beating his chest quietly and saying, God, would you please have mercy on me? He's like, that's where the kingdom of God is. Being pure in heart doesn't mean doing the right things. It means doing the right things for the right reasons. And for you and for me, I think there's still some hypocrisy in us. Can I say that without hurting your feelings? Maybe it's meant to hurt your feelings a little bit because it hurts mine in the best way. Maybe there are some things in us that we're doing because a long time ago we were doing them for the right reasons, but now we're doing them for the wrong reasons. Our heart has to be continually renewed in the kingdom of God. So I wonder, maybe we're not seeing God move in this season because we're doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. Maybe we've become a hypocrite in parts of our lives that we don't even realize we're doing it. We're not doing it because we love God and love people. We're doing it because it's what we're supposed to do. Or we're doing it because that's what everybody expects me to do, so I better do that. That's what I meant to do. I just think Jesus hits us square in the heart here by saying, hey, not just doing the right things, it's about doing the right things for the right reasons. That's the pure heart. If you are that, the kingdom of God, good news for you. And if you do that, I can almost guarantee the next two are going to be true of you. He says, God blesses those who are persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then he finishes this whole statement up by saying, hey, you want to know what the good life is like? The good life is when people mock you and persecute you. But don't forget, ancient prophets went through all of this. And so you will too. This is probably, to me, 2024, 38 years old, an American, this does not sound like good news to me. Does it sound like good news to you? Are you more spiritual than me? Seriously, does that sound like great news? Oh, so persecution's coming my way. People are going to mock you. People are not going to appreciate what you have to say. If that's not been true of you in a while, I would ask, very gently, why is that? Why is nobody persecuting us? Why is nobody mocking us? Have we become too comfortable? Have we not gone out on a limb? Have we not dropped our nets, left our fathers, and done the hard thing of following Jesus? When did we start playing it safe? The kingdom of God comes usually slowly, incrementally, painfully, in very unimpressive ways. In America, we would love the kingdom of God to be fast, big, impressive, popular, all the things that it's just not. When people ask me about Rhythm Community Church, how's it going, Matt? How's it going? I usually say these two words, and I mean them. I say, what God is doing is pretty small, and it's beautiful. That's how I describe how we're doing these days. It's pretty small, but it's beautiful. Not a lot of people would walk in here and say, wow, what an impressive smoke and light show you guys have going on. Wow, so you just read scripture and talk about it? Where are the 3 points? Where's the TED Talk at? Where's that at? We're not trying to be impressive. I can't tell you how many people have walked in these doors and walked out and said, it's just not what I'm looking for. I'm not at all hurt by that. I am, however, convicted that this is not just meant to be good news for me. This is the kind of good news I'm supposed to talk to other people about. This is the kind of message that I'm not just meant to embody, but I'm meant to say it. I'm meant to proclaim this good news. And I think the best situation for us to do that in is around a table. And so here's my challenge for us. It's the same challenge I left you with last week, by the way. Still this week, same one. I gave you guys a bunch of invite cards with a QR code on it to invite people into our church. Yeah, there's more cards back there on the table. I think the best place to hand somebody that card is over a table. It's a meal with them. It's coffee, it's food. But when I think about like the invitation of Jesus, I think about these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, where he says, don't just pretend to love other people. I love that. Don't pretend. He says, really love them. Hate what's wrong, do what's good. Always be ready to help people. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This word, hospitality, is what transformed the ancient Roman world in the name of Christ. Christians moved towards people who were not like them and practiced the love of strangers. That's what the word means, love of strangers. And I wonder, as I was praying about this week, some of you, yeah, you could go out this week, you could practice that with somebody, you could invite them to your table, and maybe that is what the Holy Spirit's inviting you to do, great. But for some of us in the room, we just need to walk across this room. Like, I'm asked to dinner or lunch every week in this room, and I love that. We get to do that together. It's one of my favorite things about this community. How often are you asking each other? Just because. Because you might not know them. Hold somebody's baby in the room. Get to know little Charlie. She's great. She's so great. How many of us in the room, has it been a while since you walked across the room and said, hey, I don't know you that well. Can we have a meal sometime soon? Not just practice hospitality with strangers outside this room. Practice hospitality with strangers in this room. A couple weeks ago, I've known Gina for probably 5 years. For the first time, I sat down with her and Jason, had some incredible Costco bourbon, which was awesome. Thank you for that. And then this pasta, it had, I think, clams in it. There was clams in it. And I could have eaten at least two more bowls of that. I was practicing self-control through the Spirit. But legit, like, one of my favorite moments in the last month was sharing a meal with Gina and Jason, hearing how they're doing. We talk every now and then, but, man, get to know each other. The kingdom of God comes small. It comes through meals like that. And it's good news for everybody. If there's somebody in your life where you're thinking, I don't know if the kingdom of God is for them, you should probably have lunch with them. You should probably invite them. You should probably have dinner with them. And so let me pray, because we're about to go have a meal. We're about to go partake in communion, where we take the body that represents Jesus' blood and dip it in the juice that represents his blood. And the body and the blood of Jesus remind us that it wasn't just broken for me, it was broken for us. It was broken because God so loved the world. So let's pray that God would transform us to be that kind of loving, hospitable people this week. Father, thank you that Jesus came announcing good news, not good advice. Thank you that you're inviting us to be the body, the mouthpiece of Jesus this week. As we take communion today, we remember his sacrifice, and we're asking that you would help us to want to sacrifice in the same way that he sacrificed for us. Would you give us that desire? When we look at people this week, may we look at them the same way you look at us and look at them, with overflowing eternal love. Like Paul said, help us to hate what is evil, rejoice in what is good, and help us not just to pretend to love others, help us to really love others. And I pray that through this act of communion, you would stir us up in that love and send us out today. In Jesus' name I pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Life in Rhythm podcast. If you'd like to know more about Rhythm Community Church, you can go online at rhythm.community. Peace.